welcome and express appreciation for your being here. Again, we say it so often, but we say it sincerely. It's just good to get together. I had a question come up last week, and so I thought I'd readdress it in the lesson this morning. The question came up, but should babies be baptized? That's what you have in your notes this morning. You picked up a bulletin. We'll strive to answer that question according to the Bible. Put in your introduction on your notes. Most disagreements in the religious world today exist as one's appeal to different authority. Some would, in answering this question, appeal to a majority rule. What's the most popular opinion in answering the question? Or others may feel, well, I just feel this is the right answer. So they want their conscience to be their guide. Others may appeal to a religious board or a convention. Well, our convention decided the answer to that. Or you may appeal to a church manual. Well, we already have that written out. It's right here. So whatever that manual says to that answer that question, that's what I believe. Or a religious creed book. Or it might be an elected official that determines the doctrine. So, in many ways, the number of people you ask to answer the question, that may be the number of different answers you receive to the question. So today's topic may be understood by everyone if we let the Bible speak. If you let the Bible be the final word. I think we can agree. So we put it in the form of a question or a statement first. Number one, baptism was preached and practiced in the New Testament church. I think that's a given by pretty much all religious people. Baptism was preached and it was practiced in the New Testament church. It was commissioned by Jesus. Before he ascended back to the Father, he gave this command to his apostles. In Matthew 28, he said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Mark records it this way. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 2:38, when Peter and the apostles preach a gospel good news message about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, they ask the apostles, "Well, what shall we do?" Well, Peter replied in Acts 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you," didn't leave anybody out, "for the remission of sins, and receive the gift of God's Spirit." Those that gladly received his word were baptized. That was the response. In Acts chapter 8, in Samaria, Philip is preaching. He preaches the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And both men and women were baptized. And Simon himself was also baptized. You have the story of Philip and the Ethiopian also in Acts chapter 8. And he preaches to him Jesus. And the Ethiopian interrupts Philip's sermon and says, "Here's water. Anything hindering me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe, you may." So he stops the chariot. And they both went down into the water, and Philip baptizes him. At the household of Cornelius, Peter commanded them to be baptized. In Acts chapter 16, verse 15, you have Lydia and her household being baptized once they were taught the word of God. The jailer at Philippi, after being taught, he and his household were baptized. In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. There's a progression or a certain order of things. You have to hear, then believe that message. And then Jesus said to repent, and we'll get to those points in a moment. And then when those are in place, then you can be baptized. So we know baptism was practiced. Everybody said, oh yes, our hands go up and down. But the second question, what is baptism? The word baptized, the Greek word, was brought over into the English language. It wasn't translated. When you say baptized, you're speaking Greek. You didn't know that. It means to immerse. And I put in your notes, submerge and emerge. But if you're going to baptize, you don't want to leave them in the water. You want to bring them up out of the water. To dip. Baptize means to plunge. Bury. Because baptism is a likeness in Romans chapter 6 of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Paul says in those opening verses. And the word baptized doesn't tell you the element, the word by itself. But when you read about baptism in the New Testament, you read they were baptized in water. So now we know the element. You're going to be baptized. You are dipped or submerged in water, and you are raised up out. There's a different word if you want. Someone says, oh, well, I was baptized as a baby and had water sprinkled on my head. That's not baptism. That's chio. There's a Greek word for that. Sprinkle, chio. Or rain diesel. If you poured water on them, it was chio. You see, there are specific Greek words for sprinkle and pour that Jesus could have used and the apostles could have used if that's what they wanted to be done. But when they went out and preached the word, then people said, what must I do? He didn't say, oh, you need to chio. No. Have something sprinkled or poured on your head? No. You need to be baptized. Specific word. Means nothing else. If someone else says, oh, I was baptized by having water sprinkled, some man or council or convention told you that that was acceptable. You didn't get that from the Bible. Oh, no. You're appealing to a different authority. The Bible speaks. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. A very specific action. Number three, you know someone said, who may be baptized? Well, we just, in our reading, those who are taught. In Acts 8:12, they believed Philip preaching. And then they were baptized. So there's something that precedes baptism. You have to be taught, number one. And then second, believe the message you were taught. Then you may be baptized. In Acts 18, verse 8, many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. A sequence. Those who repent. That's what Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38. They cried out, what shall we do? And direct answer to that question was, repent and be baptized. They already heard Peter's message. The Bible said they were cut to the heart. They believed. And now Peter said, you need to repent now and then be baptized for remission of sin. And now when those things are in place, when you've heard, when you believe the Bible message, and you're willing to turn your life around, repentance, give it toward God. When those are in place, now you may be baptized. There are prerequisites. So, the fourth question is, where may I be baptized? And of course, it's a logical answer. Is anywhere there's enough water to immerse you. Pool, stream, river, ocean, anywhere there's enough water. Submerge and be resurrected out of the water. Number five is the point of the lesson that was asked. Well, why don't you baptize infants? So let's answer that question in several ways. Number one, the infant hasn't committed sin. Remember in the text that was read to us, when the Apostle Paul recounts his conversion and becoming a Christian, Ananias asked him, "And now arise and be baptized to wash away your sins." Sins are something you commit. Sin is an action. In James 4, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin." Sin is something you commit. In 1 John 3, verse 4, it says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. You've disobeyed the word of God. In 1 John 5, 17, it says, "All unrighteousness is sin." So when you don't do that which is right, then we've committed sin. Sin is an action, something you commit. We're going to get to it. It's not something you're born with. No such thing. But brings us to a second line of reasoning. The infant cannot understand the prerequisites of baptism. We're going to ask the question, is the infant capable of comprehending the facts of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Shake my head no. Is that infant, that babe in arms, capable of being taught? I have a 3-month-old granddaughter. She makes noise. Can you tell me the ABCs? She doesn't even know if to shake her head yes or no. Can you tell me if it's day or night? No. Not capable of being taught over the course of time, yes. Capable of being taught, certainly. But at the moment, no. Can you believe with all your heart that God so loved the world? This baby just looked at me and smiled. Baby, you need to turn your life around. Really? You need to repent. Baby just smiled. You need to confess your faith. Those are all prerequisites. Baby just pour water on them or sprinkle them over the head with water and call it baptism. Remember, that's not the definition of baptism. But if you can baptize, let me just ask you a question. If you can baptize an infant or pour water on their head without their permission, then why can't we do the same thing with adults? Why can't I force an adult to be baptized? The infant didn't agree to have that water poured over their head. Many times they're crying. They didn't want that. They don't know anything about it. We need the consent. See, in all these Bible verses, the ones who were baptized consented to being baptized. The baby didn't consent to have that water. And then they might someone like say, "Oh, well, yeah, but when they get to be teenagers, then we'll confirm them in some way. Or we'll re-acknowledge that." I never saw or heard the apostles preach when they said, "Oh, you need to do this now, and then 10 years later, or when you get a little bit older, you'll need to do something else." Don't read that in the Bible. Remember, who's your authority? What you appeal to get your theology? In 1 Peter 3, verse 21, it says, "Baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God." Can that infant be baptized in all good conscience? No. Remember, many of the Corinthians, they heard and believed, and then they were baptized. They knew what they were doing. So the baby cannot obey the prerequisites of baptism. Number three, continuing the same same line of reasoning, the infant cannot perform or understand or comprehend the immediate requirements of a Christian. In other words, right away when you become a Christian, there's an obligation. There's an obligation now of partaking the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And Jesus and Paul all said when you do that, you need to do that in remembrance of Jesus. Can that baby do that? No. No. In other instruction in 1 Corinthians 12 through verse 28, Paul said, "But then let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Can that infant examine themselves? No. So there's certain immediate obligations of one who has been born again, or who is a Christian, that the baby cannot perform. In Colossians 3, verse 1, Paul said, if then you were raised with Christ, meaning, all right, now you're a Christian, you've been baptized, seek those things which are above where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So here's this baby in arms. You know what? Now that you've had water poured on you or water sprinkled on you, you need to set your mind on things above. Can't do that. Baby doesn't know anything. Not that baby in arms. Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. You, since you put off the old man with his deeds, and so here's this baby in arms. You know what, little baby? You need to get rid of your anger and your wrath and your malice and your blasphemy and filthy language. Babies can't do that. So the infants cannot obey the requirements of a Christian, the immediate requirements of a Christian. Number four, infants are not born with sin. This goes against many in religion. Many religious groups teach the theory of original sin, meaning they were born guilty. They were born doomed for torment. The rationale against that is that when God created Adam and Eve, they were created without sin. They lived in fellowship with God until sin entered and they transgressed God's law and separated themselves from God. Sin is something you commit, not something that you are created with or born with. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, it says, truly, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes or inventions. They sought out. So when you are born, you're born upright, and then you reach an age where you have that ability to just go your own way and say, God, I know what you said, but I'm not going that direction. So you seek out different things. Ezekiel 28, verse 15 says, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. I can't misunderstand that. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, until iniquity was found in you. You became, the verse continues, filled with violence within, and you sinned. Sin is something you commit, not something you're born with. God does not bring that newborn into the world already guilty with sin. Doesn't do it. Number five, reasoning. Ask the question, well, if you would think about original sin, or if that's your theology, from whom would that original sin originate? Where did you get it from? Where did you you get original sin from? You know, meaning sin at birth. You didn't get it from God. Hebrews 12:9 says, God's the Father of our spirits. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 says, God gives us our spirit. And the dust, when he talked about someone dying, the dust will return to earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God. He gave it. God gives us our spirits. God give you a sinful birth. You didn't get original sin from God. In James 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights. God doesn't give a newborn a spirit that's sin-filled, guilty at the moment. Sin's something you commit. So you didn't get original sin from God. Well, then, maybe from the infant's father, someone says. No, that can't be either. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the son shall die. But the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. Your sin is not inherited. So if you're saying, I was born with original sin, well, where'd you get it from? Not from God. You didn't get it from your father. Sin's not inherited. Sin's something you commit. Well, then somebody, oh, well, then you got it from the mother. No, you can't do that. Jesus was born of an earthly mother. Galatians 4, verse 4. Born of woman. And Jesus was without sin. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. He committed no sin, and neither was deceit found in his mouth. So where'd you get original sin from? Not from God. Not from your father. Not from your mother. Original sin? Born with sin? Where did it come from? Let the Bible speak. Number six, a line of reasoning. The infant born with original sin can't be reconciled to God. Can't be. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning of verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. If you're going to reconcile something, it implies first that there's a union, then a separation, and then a reunion or a reconciliation. Now, if you have a baby born with sin, he or she's already born separated from God. And if they come to God in obedience to the truth, if they get reconciled to anything, they're going to get reconciled to sin. But since they're not born with original sin, they are born conciled to God. Sin separates. And that's how you know, Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, not your birth. Your birth didn't separate you from God just by the right of being born. Your sins have hidden his face from you. So the gospel message with God, we reach an age where our sin separates us from God, then the gospel message brings us back to God. Reference reconciliation. We are conciled, sin separates, and then we are reconciled. So that's why we don't baptize babies. There's no need. No reason. Baby has not sinned. And the purpose of being baptized is to wash away sins. The last one I put, number seven, there's no command or example in the New Testament to baptize infants. Not authorized. No command or example of pouring water over an infant's forehead. There's no command, no example to sprinkle water over an infant's head. No command and no example in the Bible. None. So if someone's doing that religiously, they got it from someplace else. They're appealing to a different source of authority than the Bible. It's not practiced in the New Testament church. Again, Acts 8, verse 12. When they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Men and women were baptized. These baptized, people that were baptized, were old enough to hear, comprehend the gospel message. In other words, believe the message they heard. They had the ability to turn their life around, meaning turn it toward God. To confess their faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when those four things are in place, we say, now you can be baptized for remission of sin. So that's the lesson. I hope that answers the question. Why we don't baptize infants. Another question is, if you're of age, and you've heard the good news message of John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave a Son. That whosoever believes, but it's not believe only, but that's the start. Believe. As Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Not one of that. But Jesus also said in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, except you repent, you'll perish. Well, I don't want to perish either. So I need to repent too. And then when Philip is preaching the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, he's preaching to him Jesus, but the Ethiopian interrupts him and says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. He said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip said, stop the chariot. They both went down into the water. Both Philip and Ethiopian went down into the water. And Philip baptized him. Came up out of the water, and Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. You've heard me say it before, salvation is always an occasion of joy. Always. When you do it God's way, it's an occasion of joy. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. Having heard the lesson, if you've not been baptized for remission of sins, but you have heard, you believe, you're willing to turn your life around, make confession before witnesses here, you can be better. We can accomplish that this morning. So let's stand together and sing the song that Dennis has selected for.